much. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to West End. How are you doing today? We are so grateful that you are here. Thanks for coming out on a cold Sunday morning, and we are just so grateful that we could be gathered here to worship our God who came to this, into our broken world, died on the cross, and then had the power to rise again. That is why we are here, to praise his name. So before we go any farther, why don't we just take a few minutes, say hi to the people around you. If you're not sure who they are, just introduce yourself, and then they'll probably do the same. We welcome you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we are here to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who conquered death, and as we do, just may you remember this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, and let's do that as we worship here this morning.
Sorrow and dead in my soul.
Lost without hope,
no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance.
When death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace so free washes over.
Chains, I'm a prisoner no more.
My shame was a ransom
he faithfully bore.
He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace so free washes over.
It's your endless.
how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. First believe, my chains are off, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy
team. It's just so good to be drawn into the presence of God through your leading. This church, like so many other churches, is run through the power of the Holy Spirit through great volunteers. And over the last couple years, we've had a great leadership team of elders and deacons and ad board that have navigated some uncharted territory, and it's just been a huge reminder just the importance of godly leaders who are willing to spend time in prayer and just be willing to lead by example and just trying to follow God wherever He leads. And so last week we started a campaign that we're going to be getting the process of nominating new elders and deacons and ad board members. And so most of you have seen stuff like that in your mailboxes. And so just kind of give us a little more insight on what that role entails. We asked Chad Vanderwilt to kind of share what his experience has been, so we have a video of that.
Good morning, West End. I'm Chad Vanderwolf, and I've been asked to talk to you today about the opportunity we have to become a deacon. I know when I was first approached last year about becoming a deacon, I had many questions that I'm sure some of you may have as well, ranging from what's the role of the deacon, what do the time commitments look like, how has it affected you, and let me tell you that even in the short time that I've been able to do this, I've seen a change in my own life. I've had the opportunity to model the same compassion that Christ shows us. I've been able to try to model that for others in our community and in our church. The deacons have the responsibility of the physical and financial needs of the church and the community and helping others and being of service. That's something that's brought great joy to my life, being able to help others in their time of need. It's been very humbling to see the situations that others go through and the troubles they go through. And I've been glad to be able to be in the spot and role where I can step in and help out along with the others serving along with us. Ranging from small things like financial need to dropping off poinsettias around Christmas time. If you've ever served before, you know the impact that this makes in the community, and I'd like to encourage you to serve again and bring some of that wisdom and experience along with you so that we can learn from you as well. If you've never served before, I would look forward to learning and continue to learn in this role with you. I ask that you all take some time to seriously think about it and to pray about it and see if this is something that maybe God is calling you to do, and something he is equipping you for. So with that, if you have any questions, feel free to seek me out in the back of church afterwards or reach out to your care group deacon. Feel free to ask them any questions you may have regarding time commitments and the roles and individual things that we each do within the group of deacons. So please give it some serious thought. We could use you. So thank you.
Chad, thanks for sharing. It was deeply appreciated, and not just for sharing for the video, but just for being willing to step in. And Chad stepped in at a time where we just had an open vacancy and we weren't even doing the process, and he was just willing to step in. So we follow Christ, who not only led, but he served. And then these positions of elders and deacons, and that's just a beautiful way of following the footsteps of Christ, is by serving and by leading in that way too. So just be reminded that if this does not work out, we know this is not a position for everybody with all the commitments that you probably already have too. Just if that does not work out, just make sure you let us know that. If you can't serve as an elder, deacon, or ad board, just make sure you respond no and get that turned in by this time next week. With that, kids, you are dismissed to head on down to kids' worship. So kids, you can make your way to the basement for your time to children's worship. That is kids ages 3 through 8-ish. You can make your way in the back. As they head out, we want to remind you that this week, Wednesday, we have our next West End Wednesday. The last couple have been canceled because of weather, so we're hopeful that this week we get to have our West End Wednesday. We are having a food truck with it as well, and so if you are willing to come early and help distribute food to our neighbors, we just do a big food drive in our church parking lot. We could use a few extra volunteers for that, so if you're willing to help, there is a sign-up sheet over in the Welcome Center. Speaking of the Welcome Center, if you are visiting with us today, there are welcome and visitor cards in the pews. If you could fill that out and turn that into the Welcome Center, you turn in that card, they'll give you a little gift bag that you can have, and so we encourage you to do that as well. See if there's anything else I'm missing here. So offerings today, as you walk out in the back of the church, you'll see offering boxes just outside the sanctuary. Our offerings today, the first offering is for the ministry funds of this church, to run the ministries of West End, and the second one is for Christian education to help families that are looking to send their kids to Christian day schools. So with that, just a couple of updates as far as people in our congregation. We are excited to say that Tim Visser is now back from Uganda. And if anybody here is wondering what Tim Visser was doing in Uganda and what he was doing for the extra week or two that he decided to stay there because of COVID, you can go to the cafe right after church today. He's going to share about his trip. So if anyone is curious about what he was up to the last few weeks, just make your way to the cafe after you grab a cookie and some coffee and then hear about his adventures over there. We are also excited to let you know that John and Amelia Mulder had a baby boy on Thursday. They named him Samuel Theodore. The baby is doing is very healthy, and so is mom, and they returned home yesterday. So we're excited for them and their new family, and just the growing family. I'm sure the boys were very excited to meet their new baby brother. And then also just want to let you know that Willa Verberg, I talked to Dale last night. Willa ended up going to the hospital last night. She is dealing with COVID and pneumonia, so we want to remember them in our prayers as well. So with that, let's go before our God in prayer. Dear gracious God, we come before you today. We are so grateful that you are a God that loves us. You are a God that came into our broken world, and that you are a God that offers your presence even in the difficult times and in our own brokenness. God, whatever it is that is on our heart today, we just pray that you'll meet us there. We pray that your grace and your mercy will overwhelm our soul to the point that we just feel your love and compassion, and that you'll grant us an overwhelming sense of peace to face whatever it is that this week has brought into our world and whatever lies ahead. God, we know that there are so many fears and concerns and things that people in our church and people outside of our church are dealing with. So we just ask for your grace and your presence to be with each and every one of us. Help us with whatever it is that we are dealing with, and may we be reminded that you are a God that is with us, that journeys with us and helps us. God, here today, we pray that you'll be with Alma Kuiper. We thank you that her surgery on her hip was successful and that she is now in Covenant Village, and we just pray that you'll grant her a swift and speedy recovery so that she can return home soon. Pray that you'll continue to keep her spirits lifted and just continue to help her just be a sense of source of encouragement to all those that she encounters. And we just pray that you'll grant her healing. Lord, we pray the same for Willa Verberg, and just pray that you'll be with her. We pray that you'll grant her lungs healing, grant her body healing, so that she can return home soon. Pray you'll be with Dale as he navigates life without her, and just pray that you'll hold them both close during this time. God, we just thank you and rejoice for the birth that we've seen in our church lately. We're excited for Phil and Lori Miller and the birth of their son, Clay. And God, we are excited for Josh and Amelia and the birth of their son, Samuel. God, we just have so much to rejoice in and so much to be grateful for. And God, these new additions to your church family are just continual reminders of your faithfulness in our lives. These journeys are not always easy, and yet, God, your faithfulness is just seen through it all. God, just bless these new families and these parents as they embrace this new normals in their lives. Help them as they navigate this period of their life without as much sleep as they're used to and accustomed to and need. We just pray you'll grant them the strength, and just so grateful and excited for what's going on in their lives. So God, we pray that you'll be with us in this day. We're grateful that we get to dive into your scripture, into your word. We know that your word is a living word, and that you are a living God, and that your spirit is alive in this place. And so God, may this time as we open up scripture, may it revitalize our hearts and draw us closer to you. Lord, all this we pray in your name. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. So good to see you all here in the building. Good to see you all via the internet and on the live stream. So glad you're joining us that way, too. We're worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ together. So Jesus once asked his disciples a very straightforward question. Simple question. Remember what it was? Okay. Who do you say that I am, right? Simple question, but important answer. And I still think that this is a life-defining question for us today. We need to figure this out, don't we? And so in this series, what we're doing is we're just trying to maybe peel back some of the cultural trappings, some of the assumptions that people have about Jesus. We're even trying to peel away some of the ways that the church has maybe misrepresented Jesus over the years. And we're just listening to Jesus directly. Let him describe himself, especially in those seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And now we come today to what I think maybe is the most important thing that Jesus ever said. Of the seven I am statements, this might be the biggest one. You know what it is? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, when you're trying to understand a concept, sometimes it's helpful to think about the opposite of that concept, right? And so as we get going here this morning, let me just remind you that the opposite of resurrection and life is what? Well, you tell me. Well, it's death, right? It's death. And that's why it is so important that you all hear what Jesus is going to say today. Because I've got news for you. You're going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Isn't this great? This is a good news thing here, right? But no, seriously, even if you're young and you're healthy and you're strong and you're feeling good this morning and you think that your death is probably years away, I'm telling you, this matters. This matters for all of us. Because the way that we look at death affects the way that we live our lives right now. And that's big. Probably more than you think, right? So this is a message for everybody who's dying. That's you. And that's me. And that's all of us. So let's listen to Jesus. We're going to go to the scripture. It's in John chapter 11. When Jesus says this, it is in the context what I think is probably Jesus' most outstanding miracle that he ever does in his whole life. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so we're going to look at this little story in John chapter 11. A little bit of a long scripture, so I'm going to skip around, skip a few things, but we're going to get through it. So let me invite you, as always, to stand up where you are, and we'll look at this scripture together. All right, John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And then down to verse 11. After he had said this, he went out to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What an awesome story, isn't it? What an awesome thing. And that's God's word today. You can go ahead and sit down. So, as we look at this text in John 11, let's kind of divide it up into three sections. First of all, the shadow of death, and then the response of Jesus, and then the ultimate question. Okay, the shadow of death, how does Jesus respond, and then the ultimate question, which will involve our response. So let's start here with the shadow of death. So when this chapter begins, we're immediately thrown into this crisis, right? There's this man named Lazarus, and he's sick. And we soon learn that this is not a minor illness, right? This is not the flu. This is not a headache or a migraine. This is more like stage 4 liver cancer. So Lazarus is in serious trouble. So in desperation, the two sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. He's dying. They send word, and then they wait. So I was trying to put myself in the shoes of these two sisters. And the phrase that just kept coming back to me is this phrase that they were in the shadow of death. Remember that famous line, right, from Psalm 23? You know, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I just think that is a very accurate description of what Mary and Martha and, of course, Lazarus were all going through, the shadow of death. Because when death is near, there's this ominous shadow that just falls over everything. Isn't that right? And it affects us. So before we go on and talk some more about characters in the story, let's just stop for a minute and just think about us. How do you and I respond to this experience of the shadow of death? Well, I think sometimes we find ourselves in the position of Lazarus, right? We get sick. And one minute we're just living our life, it's normal, we're going to work, we're doing our thing, and then the next minute we're in a hospital bed and we're wearing this strange gown and we got this IV and needle in our arm and we hear the doctors and they're talking about surgery and radiation and chemo and side effects. And some of you have been there. You've heard those words and you had that experience. And the shadow is dark, and everything changes. Sometimes we find ourselves in the position of Mary and Martha because someone that we love, a family member, you know, one of our dear ones, is in the hospital bed. And even though we're not the one who is sick, nevertheless, that shadow of death falls over us and it affects our lives. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been to visit folks in the hospital, and there over by the window is a pillow, and you got some folded up blankets, and, you know, because a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad has been living in the hospital room and sleeping there, and they've kind of put their life on hold because someone that they love is sick. And that sickness casts this shadow, this long shadow. And some of you have been there. But let me just step back for a minute and just look at a bigger picture, because even if we're not deathly ill like Lazarus, and even if we're not caring for someone, a loved one, who's deathly ill like Mary and Martha were, I think we still can be affected by that shadow of death. We can. So I'd like to every now and then play, on Saturday mornings over the last few years, play basketball over at Calvin Christian, and we have a bunch of old guys playing basketball, and that's kind of what we do. A couple of years ago, you know, all of a sudden I got a text, and there on my phone it said that one of the guys that we played with for years had all of a sudden had this massive heart attack, and he died. I just looked, I said, I can't believe this. I mean, last Saturday we were playing basketball and now he's gone. And he was younger than I was, and he was in better shape than I was. And I just couldn't believe it. And I looked at that and I said, it's just a reminder that our bodies are fragile. And even though our death maybe is decades off, we get these little reminders, don't we? It's coming. And death casts this long shadow. You know, most of us, I think, reach our peak at age 20, right? I mean, that's approximate, but somewhere in that area, right? 20, 25 or something like that. We're at our most healthy, our most strong, our most vital, kind of at age 20. So if the average person, just life, you know, you lived about age 80, here's what this means. I did the math. It means that for three quarters of our life, we're going downhill. But isn't that encouraging? Isn't that good? Man, I feel good. It's just this long, big downhill slide. And of course, we should take care of our bodies and work out in the temples of the Holy Spirit and all of that. And that's important to me. I do that. I like that. We should treat our bodies well. But here's the thing. We're still going down. Death casts this long shadow. And eventually, we're all Lazarus. Now, you can choose to deny that. And tell you what, our culture does. A lot of people in our culture do. We live in this death-denying culture, right? People are just living in, you know, death-denying culture. Anybody remember, I don't know if, I know today's Super, did you know there's a Super Bowl today? Okay, did you know? All right, there's going to be all these commercials on. That's kind of cool. So this wasn't one of the Super Bowl commercials, but years ago, I remember this one. There was this commercial for this moisturizing cream, and this, you know, glamorous woman comes on the screen and says, I don't intend to age gracefully. I mean to fight it every step of the way. Oh, great. You can be like that if you want to. You can be obsessed with physical fitness and eating perfectly and working out every day. And I see people like that, right? You go to the gym and they're all in shape and they're working out and so on, and they spend a lot of time doing that. You can spend a lot of time focused on your body and you can be determined to stay looking young. But I got news for you. Sooner or later, you're going to bump into reality. It happens to everybody. So here's the point. This is not just a story about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. This is a story about all of us. Because sooner or later, we all realize that we're walking in the shadow of death. And in this passage, Jesus gives us a whole new way to look at death and to think about that. So let's talk about that. The response of Jesus, when Jesus hears about the news of Lazarus, right, I think his response teaches us a lot about who he is. I mean, first of all, I think we find out that Jesus is in control. He enters into this chaotic situation with the shadow of death, and we find out that Jesus is in perfect control. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. I was thinking, okay, if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, which the text says, then why did he wait 2 more days? What's with that? I mean, I can imagine that there were moments, right, when Mary and Martha, you know, they sent these messengers to Jesus and they could see that their brother's life was slipping away. And I can just imagine them looking out the window, thinking, well, where are you, Jesus? Why aren't you getting here faster? I mean, have you ever thought that? Have you ever been there? I mean, you're in some kind of shadow. And you've been praying, and you've been praying and asking, and nothing is happening. And you think, God, where are you? Where are you? You know what this tells me? It tells me that God simply does not work on the same timetable that we do. Right? I mean, we think something's got to happen right now. Right? Right now, I pray, I get it, whatever, I rub the lamp, the genie comes out, it's over. I got news for you. God is not a genie in a lamp. And he has a whole different timetable, and he sees things completely differently than we do. So the first thing I think we see about Jesus is that when the situation looks out of control and chaotic, Jesus is calm and in complete control. And he's working. He's doing something, but he's working on his own timetable. And then there's a second thing I think we find out about Jesus. He's in control, but then we also find out that he cares. He cares. Jesus gets to the outskirts of the town, and by this time, of course, Lazarus is already dead. And so, first of all, Martha comes out to see Jesus, and then Mary, and they come out to sort of meet with Jesus separately. But did you notice that both of the sisters, when they come to Jesus, they both basically say the same words, the exact same words? They both say, look, Jesus, if you'd have been here a little bit sooner, our brother wouldn't have died. They both say that. And the interesting thing is that Jesus responds to these two sisters in completely different ways. With Mary, here's what happens. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now that phrase there, deeply moved in spirit, is translating just one Greek word, a single Greek word. And it's a word that can be translated furious. outraged, mad. And, you know, in this series, we're trying to figure out who Jesus is, right? And some of us have this distorted view of Jesus that he's always nice, he's always kind, he's kind of passive, he never gets mad. Well, if that's your view of Jesus, I have news for you. You're wrong. That's not it. That's a distorted view of who Jesus is. Now, I was watching the news this week, and, you know, because this happened in Wyoming, and we live in Wyoming, and did you catch this on the news this week? Just tragic, horrible thing happened where this little two-year-old girl in a house in Wyoming was shot and killed. Did you see that one? I just, like, that was just a few streets over. I've driven by there. It's like, what in the world? How can that happen? What in the world is going on? And I just saw that story, and I was so sad. And then after a while, I started to get really mad. Like, that can't happen. Somebody's got to do something about this. Now, let me ask you something. How do you think Jesus feels about it? If I was mad, how do you think Jesus feels about that? He's furious. I think he feels the same way that you and I would feel if somebody broke into our house and started messing with our kids. He's outraged. His face is getting red. The veins in his neck are popping out. Because death has broken into this world, and it's messing with his kids, and he doesn't like that, not one single bit. So if you think that Jesus is this easygoing, just laid back, kind of passive, peaceful person, we need to adjust that. Because here in this scene, he's furious. He's hopping mad because of what death is doing to his friends and to all of us. And then in verse 34, it says, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. It's a short, man, you probably know verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. But it's a really important verse. Because listen, when the shadow of death falls over your life, never, ever forget that we have a God who weeps with us. His tears mix with ours. And that says so much about Jesus. The shadow of death is there, and Jesus just breaks down. I mean, this is what's amazing about our God. Our God shares our suffering. I mean, this is especially something we need to know in the last couple of years, right? People wonder with this whole pandemic, where's God? What's he doing? Why does he do something about this? Well, the truth is, God is doing something. He's sharing our suffering. He's weeping with us. He doesn't just stand on the edge of heaven looking down and going, oh well. He shares our tears and suffers with us. And even if we don't understand what he's doing and what's going on, we need to know that he weeps, and he wept with them, and he weeps with us. Oh, he's angry at the darkness. Oh, he's mad at that. And he's going to do something about it. But in the meantime, he weeps. And so that's how he responds to one of the sisters, right? Anger, tears, emotion. And then he responds to the other sister, Martha. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? To Mary, Jesus gave tears. And now here to Martha, he gives her the truth. It's important that we see both of these. You know, when the shadow of death falls into somebody's life, sometimes they need to hear the truth, right? They just need to hear Scripture and the promises of Scripture and the things that Jesus said and the wonderful truths that we find there. And they need to have their wrong thinking corrected. And the job that we have sometimes as friends is just to give them that truth and encourage them with those wonderful words of Scripture. But at other times, and you got to be aware of this, at other times, sometimes they're not ready for that. And you can't just show up at somebody's house or somebody's hospital bed and start reading verses of Scripture and say, well, now, do you feel better now? Does that make you feel better? Are you okay now? No. No. Because they need something else. They need our tears. It's just what they need. I mean, they just need for us to sit there and hold their hand and say nothing and just share their pain and weep with them. And Jesus cared so much about these two women that he gave each of them exactly what they needed in that moment. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows his flock. He knows exactly what we need. Sometimes the truth, sometimes the tears. And because he cared, he gave each of these women exactly what they needed. He's in control. He cares. And then, probably the most awesome thing in this whole story, he conquers. So here we go. Jesus shows up and he says, all right, roll away the stone from the tomb. And Martha, really practically, Martha says, yeah, Lord, he's been dead for 4 years or 4 days, and there's going to be a bad smell. Or if you're reading the old King James Version, this is one of my favorite King James verses, right? She says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Love that. Cracks me up. And then in verse 43, we come to verse 43. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. In a loud voice. This is not a whisper. This is the shout of raw authority. And Jesus is showing his power and authority over death itself. One of the commentaries I was reading on this story once said that, you know, it's a good thing that Jesus said the name Lazarus, you know, come out, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, if he had just said come out, all the dead bodies in all the graves would have come out. Jesus, no, just you, Lazarus, you. Come out. I mean, my goodness, how do we even begin to enter into this scene? I mean, how do we begin to even understand what these people are feeling? Is there shock, disbelief, joy? Probably. Fear, maybe? Confusion, awe? We won't get a whole lot of details here. We don't see it. But remember this, is Jesus' friend who he loved. And so Jesus was not just going to be calm and clinical about this, you know, like, Lazarus, come out. Take the grave clothes off him now and let him go. I'm sure there was emotion. I'm sure they embraced and they danced and they wept together. How could they not? I mean, remember now, in this scene of death, right, there's all the ritual purification laws in Judaism, right, about getting near a dead body and touching a dead body. Do you think Jesus cared about all that stuff? Do you think he embraced Lazarus and touched him and hugged him? Oh, I bet he did. I know he did. Come out. So what does this all mean for us? Well, I can just sum it up in one word. It's the word preview. Preview. Because this event was a preview of what was going to happen to every single believer in Christ. Here's what I mean. You know, the death of Lazarus's body was temporary, right? And in the same way, the death of our bodies is going to be temporary. Now, we'll probably be dead for longer than 4 days, but the principle is the same thing. If we're trusting in Christ, then we're going to rise. Isn't that an amazing thought? You and I get to be like Lazarus. But actually, it's even better than this. Because think about it. Lazarus was brought back to life. We don't know how old he was, but let's just say he lived for another 30 years or so. And then guess what happened to Lazarus? Oh, he died again. So as awesome as this was, the raising of Lazarus was not a permanent resurrection. But do you know whose was? It's Jesus. You can't help but see the parallels here. Both died. Both were put in a tomb. Stones were rolled across the tombs. Both came back to life again. But there's one big difference. When Jesus came back to life, he would never die again, ever. This is permanent, for good. Romans 6:9 puts it like this. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So let me just correct a minute what I just said. You and I don't get to be like Lazarus, because that's kind of an imperfect comparison. You and I get to be like Jesus. Because when you die, your spirit will go immediately into the presence of God. But one day, and this is such good news, one day your body is going to rise and join your spirit, and it's going to be a glorified body that never gets sick, that never gets tired, that never dies. Man, do I need to hear that today. You think the family of my friend needed to hear that a couple years ago? You think so? Jesus conquered death. Praise God. And that brings us to the final thing here. Last point. Ultimate question, and then how we respond to it. Did you notice something as we read along in the text? There's a word, one word, that just kept coming up. It just kept coming up. It's repeated over and over. See if you can get it. Well, I'm going to help you here. Because just before Jesus and his disciples leave to go see Lazarus, he says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may what? Believe. And then just before he raises Lazarus, Jesus prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may what? Believe that you sent me. And then when he's talking to Martha, here it goes. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And so at the end of the day, I guess the most important question is this one. And for you now, today, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that when you connect your life to him in faith, that you're going to rise again and that you're going to live forever? I mean, do you believe this? I mean, not just that, do you intellectually assent to it? Yeah, I think Jesus, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, I get that, and I'm going to rise too. And yeah, not that you just threw a stick in the fire at Camp Roger when you were 12, believe this. I mean, there's an element of personal trust here. Do you personally trust your life, your future, your family, your job, your everything over to him? Do you believe? Because if you do, it's going to deeply affect how you react to the shadow of death in a couple of ways. Let me just make this real personal. I truly believe that if you believe in Christ, it's going to affect, first of all, your view of death. I've been to funeral services, and you probably have too, lots of them, right? Where the deceased person has a clear faith in Christ, right? And you just, you be there, and it's almost like the family is almost having like almost a celebration. You ever been to those? It's like, yeah, They're gone. We're sad, but there's faith, and we celebrate that life and the work that they did for Christ, and that's awesome. I've been at services like that, but I've also been at funeral services where there was no clear faith in Christ. And I'm telling you, the difference is palpable. You can feel it. If you, I don't look forward to dying. Just being honest, I especially don't look forward to the process of dying, and I hope I don't lose my mind and go crazy and have my kids do stuff. I don't know. But I'm telling you, my hope is in Christ. And I believe that because he lives, I'm going to live too. And it's just that simple. Straightforward. He conquered death, and I'm with him. So Billy Graham died a few years ago, 2018. And just a couple of months before his death, he was asked about how he feels about his own death. And this is what he said. He said, "I have a tremendous amount of hope because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And I believe that he's alive right now. My wife is already in heaven, and I look forward to seeing her definitely in the near future because I'm 92 now, and I know that my time is limited on earth. But I have tremendous hope in the fact that I'll be in the future life. I'll be there based on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross and by the resurrection. And this gives me a great deal of hope." Notice, he didn't point to anything that he did. He didn't say, "Well, because I served in ministry my whole life and I preached the gospel, I know I'm going to heaven." He didn't say that. He said, "It's all because of what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. What he did by his life and death and resurrection, that's what gives me hope." Do you have that hope? It comes through just believing and attaching your life to Christ. That's all. That's simple. And just leaning on him. That's it. This whole thing affects our view of death. But then also, if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, it affects my priorities right now in life. So I have this theory that if we really don't believe in eternal life, in other words, if deep down, if all you believe is that this life is all there is, this is it, my theory is then that you're going to desperately do everything you can to try to hang on to youthfulness. Does that make sense? Because, you know, it's your only shot. That's your only shot, right? This is it. This is my only life. I'm going to hang on to youthfulness and so on like that. You know, why do people end up having these midlife crises, right? Like 50-year-old guy starts driving a sports car, spending a lot of time at the gym, wearing cool jeans, has a backwards baseball hat on, you know, maybe goes to clubs and has an affair. Because they get desperate. Because they're looking at their life and it's ticking away and they're thinking, "I'm going for it. This is my only shot. I'm not throwing away my shot." We just went to Hamilton the other night, so. Now, I don't wear a backwards baseball hat anymore. I'm getting slower. I can't dunk a basketball anymore. I can feel my age. I can. So, true confession, there's part of me that just hates that. I hate that. And I want to go back to the gym. I want to train hard. And I want to get in great shape. And I want to show all those guys on Saturday morning that I can beat them. I don't know. I guess there's nothing, I guess, necessarily wrong with that. But I tell you what, God is teaching me something. And this is a deep lesson for all of us. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, I find myself quoting this. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Man, there's this awesome reality. Outwardly, we are wasting away, especially if we're in that last three quarters of our life. Just like Lazarus, we're wasting away. We can't deny it. We can't pretend it's not true. And so some people look at that, "I'm wasting away." And they get really depressed. Or you can look at the second half of this verse, and we can choose to be inwardly renewed. Day by day, even as our body ages and gets old and weak, we can allow the power of Christ to renew us on the inside in these amazing and beautiful ways. You know, I know some older people who are really kind of disappointed. They're a little bit angry. They're kind of bitter and sad. And frankly, they're just no fun to be around because, you know, their body is wasting away and they've got nothing on the inside to counter that. So throughout their life, they've put this emphasis on the external thing. And now that the external is fading away, they just feel empty and they're just profoundly sad. There are other older people that I see. I just love to be around them because as their body ages and they're going down, there is a wisdom and a warmth and a love that is going up. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? I mean, they've done their thing in life and they've had their achievements and now they're just using whatever God has given them to build into the lives of other people and love them and lift them up and move them forward. And they just, you know, you know people like that? I do. They're just really awesome to be around. Outwardly, they're wasting away, but inwardly, you can see that the living Christ is renewing them day by day, and that's an awesome thing to see. I'll tell you what, I want to age like that. That's how I want to get old. I mean, not that, you know, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to take care of my body, you know. I think I'm going to still work out, maybe go for a run, lift some weights. I kind of like that. But it does mean that since I know that this life is not all there is, I'm going to focus on things that last. It does mean that I'm going to resist my temptation to be obsessed about fitness and staying young and all of that. It does mean that I'm going to build my priorities around loving God and loving people and using the gifts and abilities and passions that God has given me to serve other people, to build the kingdom of Jesus, and to participate in his mission in this world. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what matters. And I got to tell you, my body is aging. Look at it. I'm okay with it. I'm okay. I'm losing my hair. I'm not going to bend over so you can see the top. I'm losing my hair. I'm getting weak. I can't do the stuff I used to do. I'm aging, but I'm okay because that inner renewal that God is doing by his Holy Spirit in my heart feels so good. And it reminds me that this is yet to come. There was a man named Lazarus. He was sick, and he was dying. So are you. But when you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, it changes the way we view death. Our priorities in life, it just changes everything in amazing and wonderful ways. I hope you see it that way. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you have mysteriously set up life like this, where we enter into this world with these physical bodies. May we be good stewards of the bodies that you've given to us, Lord, and you know, treat them with the sacredness like you call us to do, like temples of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, realizing that outwardly we are wasting away and ultimately we're all Lazarus. May that wisdom just help us focus our lives on the things that last. Lord, I pray that reality of the risen Christ who is alive in our world and within us will just keep on renewing us and that we would continue as we're inwardly renewed to show the world how good and caring Jesus is. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please rise and join us as we sing Christ Be Magnified.
creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we hear Christ be magnified. Whole earth echoing his evidence, his name would burst from
receive God's parting blessing. To him who is able to keep you from falling, present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Go in his peace.
God, Emmanuel, high and lifted up, and all the